With you now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. As you heard Nathan read earlier, that Timothy was to continue in the things that Paul had taught him. And obviously, that was the desire of the Apostle Paul for Timothy to do that. And he continues that same theme in chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, for Timothy to continue in the things that Paul had taught him. So today we're going to look at this idea of the ministry of Christ and how we can work in our lives. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2. As Paul told him earlier, continue in the things I've taught you. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be other to teach others also. Let's pray together. Father, thank you in light of all of the false teaching that even Timothy addressed. Paul told him to continue in the things he was taught. And then he told him to teach these things to other men. May we follow this example in our day today. Help me to speak in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you are familiar with, the Navy SEALs are the elite special forces in our country, along with others that you're aware of, like the Green Berets and so forth. But obviously, in the Navy SEALs, they go kind of on the hardest of the hard missions and in some really challenging situations, and they're generally seen as very tough men. Well, if you've watched any documentaries on them or read books, or maybe you've seen little things on the news about their training, you're familiar with some things they go through, right? And some of the things they go through are so grueling and hard that the group of men that started, only a small percentage of them actually graduate and become part of the SEAL team. Well, as you're aware of, there's a bell there on the grounds, and at any time, any of these candidates to be a SEAL can ring the bell telling the leadership, I'm done. I quit. And they set their helmet down, and they ring the bell, and it's over. Especially during one of the hardest weeks they have, and you're probably familiar with what that week is if you've watched a little bit of them. One of their weeks are extremely hard. And I had the opportunity to listen to a former Navy SEAL the other day, part of an interview, and he's a believer, and he was on the training side of this operation, and he would tell these men who are training to be the elite force in our country, don't waste this experience. And you're thinking, no. I'm trying to just get through the training. I don't care about the experience. I just want to make it alive and get obviously to be called a Navy SEAL. But he would tell them, don't waste the experience. And you know what? Paul's telling Timothy the exact same thing. Don't waste this experience. You know, last week we were traveling to northeast Wisconsin above Green Bay a little bit into Dunbar, Wisconsin. And we had stopped in Duluth at one of the rest areas. I think it's called Thompson Hill. Have you guys been there? Thompson Hill rest area? Okay. Just a little plug. You should go there. Okay. But here's the deal. It's right off of the interstate system in Duluth. And it sits on a hill. And it's up high enough you can actually see over the bay and see into Superior. You can see Duluth and Superior, and you can see the bay. It is a beautiful view. So if you're ever going through Duluth, Thompson Hill rest area, it's a must. If it's cloudy, no promises you'll see anything. But this day was actually beautiful enough you could see all that. And so the students and so forth were outside. They had finished their lunch, and it was a beautiful day. And so I had the opportunity to give them just a teeny bit of this message, just gave him a devotional, actually. And I told him the same thing. Some of you are going to go through some events. You're going to go through some, you know, judging. Don't waste the experience. And Paul's telling Timothy the same thing. Timothy, don't waste this experience you're having in Ephesus and the challenges you are having as a young man and as a pastor and a follower of Christ. Don't waste it. So today I want to talk about this ministry for Christ and what it looks like as we flesh it out. So let's begin with a few points. Point number one, ministry for Christ. Point one, ministry for Christ endures hardness for Christ. Now look at verse 1 with me. I am going to come back to verse 1 at the end of the message, so I don't want you to forget it, but I want to just keep in context. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So before I get to verse 3, when you're reading this chapter, it appears that verse 2 is randomly thrown in the text. Because it kind of comes across that way. You're talking about strength and God's grace. Then you go down to hardness in 3. Why is there a whole verse on discipleship? Committing to things you have learned from me, Timothy, to other men who will disciple other men, and you'll keep the discipleship circle going. And it seems a little random, doesn't it? Like, you're talking about grace, then hardship. Why is discipleship in the very middle here? And this is why. His point is simple. Timothy, you're in Ephesus. Timothy, you're rather scared. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." The idea of fear there is timidity. Timothy was timid. He was fearful like a lot of us in the room. He was going through some real hardships. Paul's telling him, don't waste the experience. Look at verse 8 with me. "Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul is saying, Timothy, don't waste experience. You're a little scared. Don't be that way. Timothy, you're a little ashamed of me being in prison as your mentor. Don't be that way. Timothy, you're obviously going to have to partake of the afflictions just like me. Don't be afraid. Don't waste this experience. So with that backdrop, he's trying to tell him, Timothy, you saw me teach others the gospel. I taught you the gospel. You teach other men. Who will teach other men? Well, then Paul says, I'm going to tell you, Timothy, how this is going to look. This is how it's going to look in reality, how it's going to look in life. This is the pathway forward. Now, before I go any further, I know this is going to sound really weird for Pastor Aaron to say this, and it's okay. You can disagree with me, but this is what the Bible says. We have somehow gotten in our minds a really weird view of discipleship, a really weird view of teaching others to follow Christ, maturing in the Christian faith, who teach others to do the same. And it's almost this view that if there's any hardship, it's not right. Do you guys know what I'm talking? Is it just me that got taught that? Okay, maybe. I didn't think it was. And it's super weird. And we think, oh, there's a little resistance, so that means the Lord's not leading me into doing this because it's, for some reason, hard to share the gospel or whatever it is. And it's crept into our Christianity. So I was in a meeting Friday and Saturday, more than one meeting. Anyways, so if I'm a little off today, it's because I've just driven a lot in the last 2 days and haven't slept much. But I'm trying to focus. So let's get back on task here. This is my hardship for this morning. And so that's supposed to be funny. But anyways, so I'm actually doing quite fine. But we're actually in this room, and we were talking a little bit about discipleship, and I'm using broad terms right now. And I'm in this room with other people, and I just mentioned, we got to suck it up. And one of the guys actually started giggling and laughing. It's because this is the reality. We've gotten this super weird view of discipleship being just a bed of roses and there's Twinkies on around every corner and you're going to sleep 8 hours every night and it's going to be just great. But Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not the reality. Look at verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So the first point is the ministry for Christ. The first point is the ministry for Christ endures hardness for Christ. It's part of the discipleship where we have to go through some tough times. And it's not a bad thing to go through tough times. It's actually a good thing. Let's look at this verse together. He wants them to endure hardness as a good soldier. Look with me at the word endure in this verse. The word endure in this verse means to persevere the word endure here in this verse means to endure hardship, which is why the Bible uses the word hardness or difficulty. Endure hardness, difficulty. It implies the idea of actually suffering, this verse does. Thou therefore suffer, endure hardship for Christ. Go down with me later on in the text. This is verse number 10. Notice what Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Look at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things. So when we look at verse 10 and the word endure, and we go back to verse 3 and the word endure, they're actually two different words. They're not the same word. The word in verse 3 means, as I mentioned, endure hardship, and it's the idea of actually suffering hardship. The word in verse 10, endure, means to endure and to persevere in spite of difficulty. So he's saying you may endure some suffering, some hardship in verse 3, but I've endured through that and I've persevered through it in verse 10 by God's grace and by God's grace alone. Go back with me to verse number 8 of chapter 1. He says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But Timothy, you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So he's given him a realistic view that this is part of discipleship with this endurance and some hardship. And with that in mind, go to verse number 4. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. So while we're seeing Paul's day, the idea of mentioning Roman soldiers is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. And he's saying the soldier has a single focus to please his commanding officers and to do what his commanding officer says. Now think about that today. I was at this meeting and a guy, listen, I have the same problem, by the way, but I had it from the opposite side. This is really cool. I didn't talk to him afterwards because I left early because I wanted to get home. But this guy was former Air Force, and I think it was in 2017. He was picked as a single individual, I think it was in the Air Guard, picked out of that, and he was sent to Afghanistan to be embedded with Army troops. And that's actually a teeny bit unique, believe it or not. You may not know that, but we do work together a lot in what they call joint exercises and joint warfare. But he was picked out of the Air Force and placed into the Army side. And he was one of these guys that had been trained a certain way in the Air Force and taught a certain way. And he got on the Army side and he's like, you guys are doing things differently. And he was having so much trouble with the crossover. Somebody basically came up and said to him, listen, if you don't do what they say, you're going to get killed. Okay, that makes a lot more sense to me now. And because when you're trained in a certain way, you want to please the officer who trained you that way. But now he's under a new command. His job is to follow the commands of how the Army does warfare, and he made it home safe. I actually had the opposite effect. This is kind of a cool story. I was trained on the Army side, and then I came over to the Air Force. And I was at Maxwell Air Force Base, Montgomery, Alabama. I was in training, actually, this time. We were in training, and I was taught a certain way. And this was super funny. And so I can remember where I think we were like in this tent, and I was trained, this is the way you're going to do things. And that's not the way the Air Force did things. And so that was a wake-up call to Pastor Aaron, which was good for me to learn that. And to come underneath their leadership because that was my new guidance. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you've been chosen to be a soldier, just like the Romans chosen their soldier. You please your commanding officer. You please Christ, singular focused. Don't get involved in all these other things, which the Bible says in verse 4. Calls them don't entangle yourself with all these other affairs of life, all these other issues of life. You stay focused. I'm pleasing the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Good counsel for all of us in our Christian life. Matter of fact, listen to these words. A Roman soldier's single-minded purpose, his rigorous discipline, his unquestioning obedience to his commanding officer combined to make the figure of a soldier an apt one for the servant of the gospel. Completely focused on Christ, enduring the hardships, completely focused on the Lord Jesus. Just a good way to think about life. The next point is obviously the one of the athlete. Look at verse number 5. And a man is, if a man strive for masteries, and that means he competes in athletics. If a man compete in athletics, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now the issue in the verse is to play by the rules. Strive lawfully means to play by the rules. Now, let me read you about the Olympic Games in Paul's day, and not that different from ours. Here's what it means. The one writer says, the metaphor clearly draws an athletic game such as the Olympic Games, but do the rules refer to the regulations governing each one of those and the training qualified to take part? Competitors in the Olympic Games, for example, were required to swear that they had trained diligently for at least 10 months. Though the second is some ways easier to explain, the first requires Paul. Basically, they had to say, yes, I have prepared according to the rules. And I will play according to the rules of the games. Paul is saying in verse 5 to Timothy, who's training the men in verse 2, Timothy, tell them if they're going to compete in the gospel, they are not crowned except they play by God's rules. Doesn't this make sense to us? It makes a lot of sense. You play by God's rules to get God's rewards. I want you to stop for just a second and think about this. For some reason, we're a little bit cautious to say you should serve Christ, and we reference awards. But when you read the New Testament, there's crowns all over the New Testament. And you look at Revelation, they're casting crowns before Christ. We should realize that when we serve Christ faithfully with the right motive, there are rewards. It's not a bad thing, just a good reality to have in the back of our head. Then the third thing he says is, Timothy, as you train these young men in verse 2, who teach other men, you keep a singular focus on Christ. There's going to be some hardship in the discipleship. You play by God's rules as you train these men, but then obviously you labor. Obviously the word husbandman in verse 6, the husbandman means farmer, that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Now, this is not a surprise to any of us, and it's meant to be funny. Farming is hard. You guys know that. Some of you in the room either grew up on farms or you're farming right now. And all of us know that, right? Farming is very labor intensive. But don't you think about it in Paul's day? There are no combines. There are no tractors. You are behind an ox or some type of animal, and you're holding that manual plow or whatever they were working. You are sowing this. Listen, there is no spreaders and seeders. You are the spreader and seeder, okay? These things call your fingers on the spreader and seeder. And you're the guy out there throwing the seed on the ground. It doesn't work the way we did. So everything from working that field to planting to harvesting was all manual. Everything was labor intensive. So when he says the farmer, the husband that's laboring, he gets the first partakers of the fruit. You know what he's saying? Timothy, you're training other men. This is going to require labor. But you get to see the fruit of your labor as these men go on and share the gospel. Listen to these words. The final image is that of a farmer, one writer said. The language puts an emphasis on the word hard working, in contrast with idle, lazy workers. The diligence Paul has just described in each case has its reward. A diligent soldier gains the approval of his commanding officer. A diligent athlete wins the victory. A diligent farmer wins the first share of the crops. The three illustrations have in common the point that success is achieved through discipline, hard work, and single-mindedness. What was Paul trying to tell Timothy? Timothy, listen to me, buddy. This is the last letter I'm writing. I'm going to die soon. If this continuation of discipleship is going to happen, it takes discipline to teach men who teach men. This may not seem like a big, shocking deal to you, but I want to talk to everybody now. I am very aware of what I'm getting ready to say. And maybe you guys probably don't read these things or listen to these things, and that's totally fine. But in our country alone, the shortage of men, now it's even women, but in this case of men who are surrendered to Christ and they want to preach the gospel and pastor churches is getting less and less and less and less and less. While I was on the trip, the church that we helped start in Thief River Falls is having the exact same crisis. And I had to address that issue on the trip because they just can't find a pastor. And they're not the only one. And we're not talking, and I'm not even referring to the churches that don't even preach the gospel, which aren't even churches. That's a whole other topic. But I'm talking about the ones who preach the gospel. It is hard to find men who love the Lord and are surrendered, and they meet the qualifications of Timothy. Here's the fix. I want everybody to think now. You've got to start thinking biblically. There are no seminaries in Paul and Timothy's day. They do not exist. There are no Bible colleges. There are no church buildings in their day. They're meeting in homes. How in the world did they fulfill the book of Acts in turning the world upside down? There had to be some system. Because here's what's happened in America, and this is a good for you guys to think about this. In our country, and I don't know why this happened. I have some thoughts. But something happened years and years ago, and it's not only America, it's Europe as well, where the churches stopped training young men and women in the issue of discipleship. And they said, well, we'll rely on the experts at this school or this seminary or this course, and they'll send us the pastors. Isn't that kind of weird? Paul is telling us, Timothy, you're the plan! There is no school, Timothy! You are the plan! You take God's word that I taught you, that Nathan just read, you tell it to other men who tell it to other men who tell it to other men. It's going to be hard work like a farmer. It's going to take discipline like an athlete and focus like a soldier. Why do I say that? I'm glad you asked that question. It's because that's where we're going as a church. I'm teaching my kids part of the New England Primer, which you guys should all buy and read. Xerxes did die, and so must I. I have no plans of dying soon. I'm 46, but one day I will die. And we need some other men to come behind and keep going. So anyways, just a little plug there. If God's working on your heart, I may be talking to you. Even if he's not working on your heart, I may be talking to you. I want somebody to come to church next week now that I've scared everybody. But no, I'm just saying, if God's working on your heart, I do want you to come talk to me. And let's begin a discipleship process. That's how the New Testament church used to work. I have no idea why we got away from this model. Europe and America is hurting because we stopped training men to do that. I have nothing wrong with seminary. I learned a lot in seminary. Nothing wrong with Bible college. I learned a lot. But it should start in a local church. Let's continue. All right, here we go. Ministry for Christ, endure hardship for Christ. We endure hardship as a soldier, as a farmer, and as an athlete. Point number two. Ministry for Christ looks to Christ's example. Look with me at verse number 7. This is really good stuff. I love how Paul is so logical. Consider what I say, Timothy. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble even as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. What is he telling Timothy? Timothy, listen, I've told you about the hardship that it is to take the follow Christ, and that's true. But remember Jesus. He was the perfect example of somebody who endured some hardship for the gospel. Matter of fact, he endured it perfectly. One writer says this about this issue. He says these words. The purpose of this reference concerning Jesus being raised from the dead and so forth, he says, the quick reference of Jesus' identity and the resurrection represents the only portion this of Paul's gospel, of course, is a central one. The gospel writers and the message of the apostles in Acts address was Christ's lineage and his resurrection. So Paul is saying, Timothy, remember the death and resurrection of Christ. Look to him as the example. He ultimately is the one that we follow. And truly, that's true. Look at verse number 9. He says, Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. If you have read the book of Acts, Paul says, I'm imprisoned for one reason, for the resurrection of Christ. And truly, that's no different than us today. Look at verse 9 again. Wherein I suffer trouble, even as evildoer, into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we look to Jesus as our example. We stay focused on him. But number 3, and this is where I wanted to go back to verse 1. We depend on the grace of Christ. We depend on the grace of Christ. Go back to verse number 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know why I love this so much? It's because I love context and balance. He is saying, Timothy, on this pathway to discipleship and to teach others to be disciples of Christ, who teach others to be disciples of Christ, hardship is a given. I've already went over that in detail. But you know why I like verse 1? The only way you and I can endure hardship successfully is God's grace. You can't do it. We're not talking about pulling up yourself with your bootstraps and gritting your teeth and getting mean and angry. No, no, no. You're going to need God's grace to go through this hardship. There's no other answer. You need God's grace. So with that in mind, I want you to think about the hardships you and I have walked through in life and how the Lord has sustained. Everybody should be thinking, how has the Lord sustained me in hardships? He gave me grace to get through it. So today, Paul says, Timothy, be strong in grace. As you disciple these men and endure hardness, you work with discipline like a farmer and a soldier and an athlete, you use grace. Many years ago, there was a very famous missionary, and his name was Adoniram Judson. He is well known in some circles. I hope you read about him. It says he was a renowned missionary to Burma. He endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. During this time, he was thrown into the Ava prison, and for 17 months was subjected to almost incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly scars made by the chains and the iron shackles which he cruelly bound him. Undaunted upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. The godless ruler indignantly denied his request, saying, and I quote, my people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion. Oh. So he knew what this meant to hardship, but he went back to God's grace to continue preaching the gospel. Why do I say that? It's because many years ago, I was happened to be in an event and kind of a conference, actually. And the guy was speaking. And, you know, sometimes you go to certain things and you pick up little nuggets of truths. And the guy was speaking about something that was not this passage, by the way. And he was speaking and he made a statement that made a lot of sense to me. He talked about leaning into grace. I'm like, I think that's the picture. We lean into God's grace. So Paul is saying, Timothy, as you're in this process of discipling young men who disciple other men, who help the church to function and families to function and Christianity to flourish. You lean into grace because you don't have any other options. Because the devil and the world and the flesh are all against you, you need grace. Many years ago, the Turkish president, Semih Gürsel, beamed with pride as he roared away from the parliament's building. In the first ever auto made in Turkey, with the chauffeur at the wheel, a scant 100 yards later, Gürsel's smile froze as the engine coughed and it died. They forgot to put gasoline in it. And church family, when we follow Christ and we're discipling our family and our kids and our grandkids and other people, and if we don't depend upon the grace of the Lord, guess what? There's no gas in the tank. Keep the grace of Christ at the forefront of your mind. I close you with this. Look with me again at verse number 9. Paul says to Timothy, this ministry of multiplication, this ministry of training others, this ministry of discipleship, this ministry of imparting the truths of the gospel to other generations, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So that's the focus. We need the grace of Christ. It's the gas in the engine. The endurance in this discipline, which is going to take to get the discipleship done. And all along the way, the word of God is never bound. Isn't that a great picture? Persecution may happen. Suffering may happen. Hearts have happened. But God's word is never bound. Let's pray together. Father, we think about this text and we return to the first century model of how they trained their people to train other people who trained other people, and it continued after every generation. Father, forgive us. I don't know why we got away from this model, but Lord, we are suffering the unfortunate fruits of our bad decisions. So I pray you'd help us here at church to return to this model of one-on-one discipleship, to helping people grow in Christ, sharing the gospel, training their family and their friends to follow Christ as well. Now, Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know you, may you work on their heart, drawing them to the Savior, opening their eyes to the gospel in Jesus' name.